Well, thank you, Randy and the praise team. If you have your Bibles, hope you do, hope you brought them. Luke chapter 10 is where we are going to be today. Luke chapter 10, as you're turning there, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to tell you real quick as you're doing that, just two quick things that I think will be worth your time, and that is that next Sunday, I believe, is a very important day for our church. As I mentioned, we're going to begin to start back having Sunday school, and you need to be plugged in and to be a part of that if you feel like you are able to do so. But in addition to that, I would also say, as we're going to be wrapping up this sermon series here in a moment, next Sunday I'm going to be preaching on the DNA of our church, on what makes our church tick, and kind of my vision, honestly, for our church moving forward. And so, again, I'm thankful that you're here today. But since I got your attention, I want you to say that you need to be, or I want to say to you that I want you to be here next Sunday as well, as those two things are very important, I believe. And then the Sunday after that, we're going to have a Gideon speaker come and speak. And so please make sure to be a part of that as well, to hear what God has laid on his heart. So those are the next two Sundays that I want to make sure that you are aware of. But as we've turned to Luke chapter 10, let's go to the Lord now in prayer, and we'll begin to kick off our time together today. Father, we thank you again. Father, for God, just the chance to worship you. God, I'm thankful for the ability to sing, God, the ability to express ourselves through that. God, it's a form of worship. But Father, the ultimate worship, I believe, is you and your word. God, you have laid out, Father, the life that you've called us to live. You've given us every single thing we need in this book. And so, Father, I pray as we study it this morning, God, as we consider it this morning, God, that we would allow it to shape and mold us how you see fit. Father, if there are areas in our lives that need to be changed, God, to be more like you, to further your kingdom, God, I pray that we would humble ourselves and allow you to do just that. God, again, help us to stay focused this morning. God, help us to understand the word that you have for us today as it relates to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in week three. It's the final week of, honestly, a pretty short sermon series. I know that we kind of got done with a long one, that being 1 Peter. This one's kind of short, just a three-week series, but it's been called Everyday Christianity. And what we have been doing the past couple of weeks is we've understood and we've learned that God does not just call us to serve Him at church. Church is great, and it's a great place to gather and worship, but there's certainly other places that God would want us to do that as well in our everyday lives, hence the name. Now, in week one, as we kicked off this series 2 weeks ago, we learned that one of those areas is the home. It's the family. As parents, we are constantly spending our time raising our family. It's very time-consuming, very rewarding, of course, but very time-consuming. And then last week, we learned that the other area that we typically spend the most amount of our time in, the area that God really wants us to shine a light for Him, is in the workplace. We learned that while we spend a lot of our time at the home, we actually spend way more time at the workplace. We spend upwards to 40 to 50, maybe some of you, I'm sorry, 60 hours a week. And that's actually about 75% of your week is spent there. And that truly dwarfs that of the family. Now, as I've mentioned to you before, I'm absolutely terrible at math, okay? And by no means do I consider myself to be a mathematician. But if we do indeed spend 75% of our time at the workplace, then would you agree with me that if you're a parent at least, that you would spend the other 25% at home raising your kids? Would you just agree with me on that? If you just do, just nod your head and say, yeah, that's more or less probably pretty true, pretty accurate. Well, listen to me, because if that is true, then what you're admitting to me, what you're admitting to everyone and yourself ultimately, is that you have very little free time. If any free time, and you're kind of nodding your head and saying, yeah, I know, tell me about it. But let's just think about it, because the average person, right, who's raising a family at least, when you wake up, you're either doing one of these things. You're either getting ready for work, or you're getting the kids ready for school, you're taking the kids to school, you're going to work, you're coming home from work, you're picking the kids up from school, you're going to the ball field, you're doing homework, you're cooking supper, you're cleaning the dishes, you're cleaning the house, you're getting the kids ready for bed, you're tucking the kids in bed, and then when you're finally done with that, what are you doing? You're sleeping, because you realize, oh my goodness, that's so time-consuming and so tiring, I need to get a couple of hours of sleep because I got to do it again all over tomorrow, right? Can I get an amen, right? In other words, all of us, whatever stage we are, whether we're raising a family, whether we're older or younger, I would say in general, all of us would say, yes, Jeremy, I am pretty busy. In fact, I'm not pretty busy most weeks. I'm really busy. And I hate to break it to you, but I'm not going to stand up here today and say, listen, I got three ways that you can free up your schedule and you can just live your life however you please. Okay, most of us, that's not realistic. That's not a reality. And we got to come to a point in our lives to understand that being busy is just one of those things we have to do as individuals. But listen, while all of that is true, and I believe it's true, I believe that you would agree with me here, I will say this. We need to guard ourselves from the busyness of our lives. We need to guard ourselves from our busy schedules, because if we're not careful, we'll let the busyness of our schedules, of our workday, whatever the case may be, it's going to lead to other physical problems, such as stress, such as depression, such as anxiety, such as sleep deprivation. But more importantly, busyness can impact our spiritual lives too. Not only does it affect our physical lives, but more importantly, our spiritual lives. It can cause us to feel like we have no time that we can actually set aside to spend time with God. Or at the very least, we think when we finally have that time, we're way too tired to spend that time with Him after a long and grueling day. In fact, I've heard this before. This is not for me, but I've heard this before, and I think it may be true. Listen to it. Busyness sends more people to hell than unbelief. I mean, just kind of let the reality of that statement sink in for a moment, that your busyness, which is not necessarily a bad thing, most of the time it's pretty good things, but it can actually lead you to hell more than unbelief can. Because you see, if we're not careful, a busy life, listen to this, a busy life will lead to a distracted life. And a distracted life, if left unchecked, will cause us to no longer focus on what's most important, not necessarily this thing or that thing, but the best thing. And the best thing, the most important thing, is always our relationship to God. Busyness can make us slowly walk away from the most important things. The most important thing for you and I as believers is our relationship with Christ. In other words, there are few things more damaging, more potentially soul-destroying than our busyness. All of us need to understand that. All of us need to guard against that. Yet the beauty of the Scriptures is that God has a word for that. In fact, Jesus Himself in Luke chapter 10 is going to address this head on. He's going to talk about busyness, and He's going to give us principles that we're going to look at with our time together today as He visits Mary and Martha. So let's read this passage now. And again, we're going to spend the remaining amount of our time hopefully drawing the principles that Jesus is teaching us about our own busy lives. So the story goes like this, beginning in verse 38. Look with me now. It says, while they being Jesus and His disciples, were traveling, He entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what He said. But Martha, listen to this, Martha was distracted by her many tasks. In other words, she was busy. And she came up and asked, Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. Now notice here that Martha is A, tattletaling, B, she's kind of seeing herself as being self-righteous because she's busy and doing all these things. And then C, she's bossing Jesus around, telling Him what to do, which, by the way, that's never going to end well. Verse 41, the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. This is, by the way, not a way of showing disgust or impatience. But whenever you repeat a word in Hebrew, as Jesus is doing here, you're showing intense emotion. That's very important. It's kind of like putting exclamation points behind Martha's name here. Okay, so in other words, what Jesus is about to tell Martha is very, very important for her, but also us as we consider it. He says this. He says, you are worried and upset about many things, But one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, what's interesting to note about this story, scholars have pointed this out, is that Mary and Martha really kind of seem to be opposites in just about every single way. For example, Martha would be what we would call today as a type A personality, right? She's the type of person who's very goal-oriented, who's very task-driven in what she does. But in contrast to that, Mary, on the other hand, she seems to be what we would call type B personality, or whatever that letter is, because unlike Martha, she seems to be much more relaxed. She seems to be much more people-oriented than Martha is. But listen, while that might be true, one thing that we need to understand here as we move forward is that by no means is Jesus suggesting that he likes Mary's more than he likes Martha's. Okay, after all, he created both personality types. He has a plan and a purpose for each and every individual. Okay, so for all of you type A's out there, you know who you are. Okay, please don't misinterpret the teaching here and think that Jesus is just going to be picking on you all throughout this passage. Okay, that's not what Jesus is doing. And listen, in all honesty, it would go completely against the life that he lived. Because if you read the gospel accounts enough and you look at the life of Jesus, then you quickly realize that Jesus was a very busy man who had a lot of many different things going on each and every day. I would say Jesus would be more or less a type A personality, if you'll let me give him that label. Okay, Jesus is not saying he prefers one or the other, yet if that's true, why then does he seem to only pick on Martha here? I mean, certainly Martha had some areas that she needed to be corrected on, right? But why not also tell Mary, say, listen, Mary, it might be good for you to get off your rear end a little bit and help Martha out occasionally, right? Why does he not say that? That's what I would say. Well, to be honest with you, I think the reason why Jesus is doing this is because he realizes that the world, listen to this, tends to value Martha's over Mary's. For example, Marthas are considered to be great workers in the workplace. They're considered to be great Christians. There's probably a lot of pastors that say, man, I just want a lot of Marthas because they get stuff done. They're go-getters. They serve. They do what they're supposed to. They get stuff done. And what's so interesting about this is not only do they get stuff done and not only they go-getters, but Marthas are typically view themselves in that way as well. So yeah, look at me. I can get stuff done. Look at all the skills that I possess. Look at all the ways that I can use them to further them in the workplace or in the church as well. You see, in other words, our own efficiencies and competence, whether it be at our jobs, whether it be at the church, it can lead to self-pride. It can lead to arrogance. And oftentimes, our busy schedules are what we use to justify or validate why we're not actually spending any time alone with God. And so what Jesus is doing in this story primarily is three things that we're going to talk about for the remainder of our time today. Number one, he's going to debunk a myth. Number two, he's going to confront a fear. And then thirdly, he's going to point to a better way forward. He's going to debunk a myth. He's going to confront a fear. He's going to point to a better way forward as it relates to our busyness. So let's pick in right into this. Talk about the first one for a moment. What's the myth that he debunks? Well, in this passage, the myth that Jesus debunks is this: busyness equals faithfulness. That's the myth that is so widely held, not just in the secular world, but also in the Christian world, especially in the church world, that if you're busy, then you're faithful. That's a myth. But let's just think about that, because I'm going to show you how that's a myth, right? Because for many of us, if we're just being honest, for many of us, we actually like to be busy, don't we? I mean, we may complain about being busy, like, man, I'm so busy. Oh, there's just a... But we actually deep down kind of like that, don't we? Most of us. Why? Because when we're busy, we feel what? Important. And when we feel important, we feel valued. We feel needed by others. And who doesn't like that, right? For example, I can remember in high school, I served as a VBS rec leader. And I know that's not very impressive or doesn't sound very impressive to you, but just know the church that I served at growing up, it was quite a large church. And as a teenager, I was actually responsible to lead out games for about 300 children all week long. Now listen, I probably would not have told you this then, but looking back on it now, I was actually a terrible rec leader, like really bad. Like I didn't know what I was doing bad, right? And I certainly didn't have the patience. I didn't have the skills, the organizational skills, the leadership to actually do my job well. But you know, while that's true, I can still remember just the feelings of feeling important and how much I enjoyed that. Just how everyone just seemed to value me as a leader. I liked it when kids came up and had a question for me. Which game should I go to? And I could just point them in the right way. I liked trying to put out fires. I really liked having the megaphone and talking loudly, and they would all just be quiet and look at me. I like that. I love that, actually. And what's funny is I can remember the first night after doing this, laying my head on my pillow and just thinking, oh God, this is what it means to be your disciple. This is what it means just to take up your cross and bear your burdens and doing this hard work and service. Because after all, look at my friends, God. Look at my friends. They're literally just sitting on the couch watching movies, playing video games, and I'm out here serving you, God. Nothing but blood, sweat, and tears for you, Jesus. But listen, as I look back and reflect on that, I realize just how faulty that logic really was. Because as I look back on that now, I realize that I didn't really serve out of the overflow of my heart. I mean, I was doing good things. I was serving, but it was not out of the overflow of my heart. There's a difference. I realized that I wasn't really out there because I loved Jesus. And I was a believer, but it was just kind of something to do, so I did it. My end goal was not really to further His kingdom, but my own. And those feelings of importance, of value, and of worth, they weren't from the Spirit of God. They were actually from my own ego, so that I could kind of puff out my chest and say, look at me. Look how busy I am for the Lord. See, in other words, I thought being busy for God meant that I was being faithful to God. But in reality, my busyness, it was not fueled by the Spirit of God compelling me to serve in this particular ministry. It was fueled by my own selfish motives and ambitions compelling me to stay busy so that I could feel good about myself and so that I could think that God was really proud of me in that moment. Well, that would not necessarily be true. You see, there is this deeply held myth in the Christian community, especially, again, in the church, that if you're busy, then you must be faithful and you must be doing what God has told you to do. But what Jesus is doing in this story, what He's doing with Martha, is He's debunking that and He's saying that's not necessarily true. Again, Martha wasn't doing bad things. She was serving Him, but He's saying that's not the most important thing. Being busy doesn't automatically mean that your heart is where it needs to be. Being busy does not automatically mean that your cup is just overflowing with God's love and you just want to share that. That is not necessarily the motive or the case for those who are busy for the Lord. And let's just be honest again for a moment, because I'm afraid that there are some of you here today who have worshiped your work, who have worshiped your service, maybe who have worshipped a particular ministry that you are a part of here, and you have falsely assumed that in order to be a faithful follower of Jesus, then you must also be a busy follower of Jesus. But if you're being honest with yourself, this morning you are absolutely running on fumes. I mean, you are so empty. You may be serving here or there, but you're here this morning, and spiritually speaking, you are dead. You're empty. Your gas tank is on empty. You're running on fumes. Like Martha, you've been enslaved. This idea of busyness equals faithfulness has kept you from the best thing. The best thing is sitting at the feet of Jesus to be filled up by Him so that you can pour that out to others and serve Him. So if that's true, well, what causes us to do that? I mean, what causes us to be busy? What's the driving motor for us to just feel like we have to always be busy? Well, that's going to bring us to the second truth, the second principle that Jesus teaches here in this story. Because for Martha, Jesus points out and confronts her that her busyness was driven first and foremost by fear. By fear. Look again at what she says in verse 41, that she is worried and upset about many things. She had anxiety. She was worried. She was fearful. What might be those many things, you ask? Well, it was probably things like sweeping the dust bunnies right underneath the couch. It was probably cleaning the toothpaste off the bathroom counter and in the sink. It was probably putting the dirty clothes in the laundry basket or taking the trash out or cooking the supper, right? Because for Martha, if the Son of Man was going to come visit her, she wasn't going to go down in history as the woman who didn't have her act together when Jesus arrived. She didn't want to be looked at as being poor and keeping a poor house. No, she wanted to impress Jesus. And I can just picture her now, can't you? You can just picture Martha right now. She's literally running around with her head cut off like a chicken, not knowing what to do, going over here, going over here, and she's worried that everything is not going to get done before Jesus knocks on that door. But guess what? It didn't get done. When Jesus knocked on the door, which is the very reason why she stayed so distracted, why she stayed so busy, even when she was in the presence of Jesus herself in her own home. Now listen, before we move on and we talk about how Jesus is confronting Martha about this, let me get you to consider, isn't a lot of your busyness driven by the same things? Consider that for a moment. Isn't a lot of our busyness kind of driven by that? Just do this in your head real quick for me. Think about your busyness, okay, and then trace back the root of that busyness. Think about all those things and then trace it back. How did that actually start? Why am I actually doing these things? And chances are, if you're like me, then it's probably going to be the same ones that drove Martha to be busy. Let me give you some examples. Maybe your busyness this morning, it always stems from just trying to please people. You're a yes person. I'm one of these, by the way. Don't take advantage of that. Shouldn't have told you. Maybe you're like me, though. Maybe you're like Martha. I don't know. Maybe you're just you're a yes person. You want to please people. You're scared of saying no. You're scared of saying no. You're scared of letting that person down. And so you serve in that additional ministry. So you work those extra hours at work. You volunteer at the ball field, not necessarily because you felt like God was compelling you to do that. No, because you wanted to please that person. You wanted to please that individual, and you just shook your head and say, yes, even though you shouldn't have done it. You were fearful. Parents, let me get you to consider for a moment, because I'm one now, and I know how it can be. But maybe some of our busyness comes from the fear of our child missing out on something. We're worried that they're gonna get behind them. They're not gonna have this experience or that experience. And so we literally are just the most insanely busy people. We're running around here, we're running around there, we're going here, we're going there, just like Martha, our head cut off like a chicken. We sign our kids up for every single sports team. We sign our kids up for every church activity, every church function, every school event, every school function, even though we know deep down, how are we going to make this work? I don't know, but I want little Joe or little John to have this experience or that experience, and it drives our busyness, this fear. For others of you, maybe a lot of your busyness, it stems from always trying to feel like you got to prove something to someone. Just this, I'm never going to be good enough. And so you keep constantly working. You keep staying busy to try to prove this to a certain person. Or worse yet, you're not only trying to get the approval of someone else, you're trying to get the approval of God. And so you keep working, you keep serving completely burned out, just hoping that your service towards Him will be some type of burnt offering and that He'll finally accept it and He'll allow you into the kingdom of God. See, whatever it is for you, I think we can all agree that a lot of our busyness, at least, not all of it, but a lot of our busyness is the result of our own worries, is the result of our own anxieties, of our own fears, just as it was for Martha. Listen, the third thing that Jesus is going to do in this story is he's going to point to a better way forward. He said, it doesn't have to be like this. It shouldn't be like that. And again, notice what he says in verse 41. He says, Martha, Martha, which as I told you earlier, this repetition of her name is a sign of the intensity of emotion. And basically what he is saying is this, Martha, come be with me. Come be with me, Martha. Martha, would you just stop running around? Would you just stop being so busy with your many tasks, with your many responsibilities? And would you just come sit at my feet? First of all, his approval is a gift. Jesus' approval is a gift, which means it's not something that Martha had to earn. It's not something that you and I have to earn to be in his presence by how hard we work or how busy we are, because it's already been purchased and given to us through the blood of Jesus on the cross. Listen to this. In other words, God does not accept you because of the sweat of your brow. He accepts you because of the blood of his Son. You don't have to just be busy to get God's approval. You could actually stop what you're doing through Jesus and say, through the blood of Jesus, I can approach you, God. Everything that we have that we're looking for in our jobs, in our service, in our work, it's already found in Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. He has everything that we need, and in him we have the approval of God, which, by the way, is the only approval that you need. You don't need that approval from your boss. You don't need that approval from your supervisor or this person or that person. You need the approval of God first and foremost, and through Jesus you have that. Not through your work, not through your busyness, but through his blood and his blood alone. Okay, so stop working. Listen, stop working those extra hours at work. Stop adding things to your schedule to think, oh, well, if I'm busy, then I can be faithful. In Jesus, we have a perfect approval. In Jesus, we have a perfect identity. He is all we need. So the better way forward that Jesus is teaching us here is not that we shouldn't work. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, drop your stuff and just sit at my feet 24/7. He's not saying that. But what he is saying, listen to this, what he is saying is that we should not start with our work first. But instead, we should start at his feet. Again, Jesus told Martha that she had neglected, listen to this, the best thing. The best thing. Best thing is not the only thing. Best thing is the first thing. Best thing is not the only thing. There are other things that are good. There are other things that we should do, but the best thing is the first thing, and the first thing is what we start with. And so the principle is that when you start here, when you start at the feet of Jesus, resting in him and hearing from the voice of God himself, then when he tells you to do something, go and do it. Hey, start there and then go from there, and whatever he tells you to do, go and do it. I mean, just think about this for a moment. Because if Jesus told Mary, hey, Mary, I'm thirsty. Could you grab me some water? I'm hungry. Could you fix me some food? Do you think Mary would have gotten up and said, okay, Jesus, I'll do it? Of course she would have, but she didn't start there. Right? She started at the feet of Jesus first. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us today. That's what Jesus was trying to teach Martha to do as well. Listen to this. In other words, the question is not, what needs to be done? The question is, what does God want me to do? Think about that for a moment. The question, that's not a good question. The question is not what needs to be done, but the question should be, what does God want me to do? Because listen, you and I, we live in a seemingly infinite need, in a world that there's just always things that we have to do. And so if you're driven by this question of what needs to be done, then you're always going to find yourself insanely busy, insanely overwhelmed, overworked, overburdened, running on empty, because there's always going to be that one more thing that you feel like you got to do, because we live in a world of infinite need. There's always going to be that one more thing. And when you do that one more thing, you say, oh, but I got to go do that. That's not the way that Jesus is teaching us here. What are you saying? He's saying, don't start there. He's saying, start with me. He's saying, start and sit under my feet. Find your rest in my presence. And then ask me what I want you to do and go and do it. That's the better way forward that Jesus is teaching us in this passage. Let me just give you a scripture real quick that I think further reiterates this principle real quick. Many of you probably know it by heart, could quote it. It's found in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, very famous verse. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, say it with me, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your paths straight. And to be honest, the reason why I think that passage is so widely known and why we quote it all the time is because it's perhaps the simplest breakdown of our responsibility and God's responsibility. I mean, think about that for a moment. It's just a great breakdown of what our responsibility is, what God expects from us, and then it also shows what God's responsibility is. For example, what's our responsibility? Well, what does it say? It says to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, to not rely upon your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is further reiterated, right? What He says in Luke 10. And He's saying our responsibility to sit at His feet, to rest in Him, to do what He's called us to do. What's His responsibility? Well, it's to make our path straight. It's to make our path straight. In other words, He's going to make everything work out for us when we first sit under His feet, when we are first abiding in Him, trusting in Him, worshiping Him, sitting at His feet. He's going to make all those other things in our lives, in our schedules work out. He's going to make our paths straight when we do that. Now listen, as we begin to kind of wrap up our time together today, I want to just kind of shift a corner real quick. Okay, I want to be really practical with you here for the next couple of minutes as we close. I want to further reiterate, I think, what this teaching is saying, but more importantly, I want to speak directly to your lives. Be very, very, very practical, okay? Don't put up your Bibles yet. Don't put your notes up yet, okay? Because while sitting at the feet of Jesus is such an important principle for us to understand, to live out, and to do, I also realize that for most of you here, you work full-time jobs. I also realize that you have families to care for and to keep, that your schedules stay booked up 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year. And listen, I get that. Okay, so yes, we must start our day sitting under the feet of Jesus, finding our rest and comfort in Him. But let me just, as we close, give you three ways that I think that we can actually practically live this out so that we can actually live out what Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 10. Okay, so write these down if you take notes. I think these are good. I think it'll be worth your time. Number one, refuse to worry about tomorrow. Okay, refuse to worry about tomorrow. Listen to what Jesus Himself says in Matthew 6, 34, again, very famous verse. He says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, to be honest with you, I didn't like that verse growing up. I didn't. I know it's quoted all the time. I did not like that verse because, listen, while it's a famous verse, not one time does Jesus say tomorrow is going to be easy. He didn't say that. In fact, He doesn't say any day is going to be easy. Not one time does He say, oh, it's just going to be rainbows and butterflies. No, He actually says each day is going to bring trouble of its own. It's going to be stressful. It's going to be hard, okay? I'm not going to promise you anything else because that's just the reality of it, which is exactly why we can worry about tomorrow, right? We understand it. Like, yeah, Jesus, I know. That's why I'm worrying. But don't miss this, because when you read the preceding verses, I don't have time to do that today, but when you look at the context in Matthew 6, what Jesus shows us is He's reminding us that when we actively seek out His righteousness and seek out His face, He will be with us tomorrow just as He is with us today. In other words, when you stop being so consumed with your busy work week, with your busy schedules, and you actually put those distractions aside and you actually sit at the feet of Jesus, He's going to give you peace. He's going to give you rest. And listen, he's going to give you what you need, not just for today, but when tomorrow comes, He'll give you that as well. When the next day comes, He'll give you that as well. It's very similar to what God did in the Old Testament with manna. Okay, God rained down manna and He just gave provision for them just for the day. Right? Give us today our daily bread. That should be how we look at it. God, I'm going to be under Your feet today. You're going to give me what I need, and I'm going to trust that You're going to be with me tomorrow, so I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm going to worry about today because there's enough troubles as it is on its own, and God, I need You. I need to sit under Your feet today to get me through my busy schedule, my busy week. Number two, create some margin. Create some margin. Let me ask you, have you heard of this theory before? Very interesting concept. It's called the big rocks and sand metaphor. If you hadn't heard of that, let me just kind of quickly explain to you what this is. The idea is that if you have a jar and you have some sand and you have some big rocks, if you put the sand in first and then you try to put the rocks in, it's never going to fit, right? But if you start by filling the jar with the big rocks and you put the big rocks in first and then you pour the sand in, guess what? It magically fits. Why? Because the sand is going to get in all the corners and the crevices, right? And it's actually going to fill up perfectly. In other words, what this metaphor teaches us as it relates to this topic is that we need to prioritize the big rocks in our lives, in our schedules first, and then let the sand, right, or the less important things act as the margin in our lives, and that's going to give us the proper space that we need. So often we actually flip that around and we put the sand in first, yet we should be focusing on the big rocks first. Now, the question that I want you to consider today and throughout this week is what are those big rocks? And understand that's a tough question. What is God calling me to do is a better way of saying that maybe. What are those big things that I know God has put a passion in me or God has placed in my life to do? Okay, the concept here is that you prioritize those first. Those are your primary things you focus on, and then the secondary things are secondary. Everything will fall into place. It'll create that margin, have that space for your week. And then thirdly, the last way that I think we can apply this to our lives is honestly something that a lot of us need to do a better job of. And it's this, it's rest. It's rest. I know I shared this passage with you as we kicked this series off a few weeks back, but I just love it. Psalm 127, just listen to these two verses again. I know we've talked about them already, but again, it says, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain, you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep or rest to the one he loves. So the reason why I love this passage so much is that it implies that we have jobs to do. God's kind of acknowledging, yeah, you have a job. That's important, okay? I acknowledge you're not going to just be sitting around with nothing to do. That's not what Christianity is about. God wants you to work. We talked about that already. It acknowledges that we're going to be busy, but in a metaphorical sense, what I want you to see here is that we are the builders that the psalmist is describing. We, in a sense, are the watchmen of the city. We, in a sense, are the one who are growing the crops and who are working hard at our different jobs throughout the week. But there comes a point, you see, well, your body begins to fail you. Your eyes get heavy. You said, I need rest. Right? We all have to do that, whether we want to admit it or not. Yet, for many of us, when we try to do that, what happens? We can't sleep. I mean, our wheels are just turning. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. Who's going to build the city? Right? Who's going to grow the crops? Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? I can't do it. And we stress over it to the point that we can't even rest. We can't even sleep. But the point of this passage in Luke 10 is to prove that when you truly sit under the feet of Jesus, you can rest. You can trust that God is with you, that He's going to make your paths straight. God's going to continue to build the house when you sleep. God's going to continue to keep watch over the city when you're sleeping, and God's going to look after the crops. He is your heavenly Father. You can trust in Him. You can rest in Him when you sit under His feet, as Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 10. So the point that Jesus is making to us in this story is that our busyness does not give us a picture of our closeness to God. But it's our ability to sleep. It's our ability to rest and to sit at Jesus' feet that gives us that picture instead. So as we close out our time today, let me just ask you, when was the last time you truly set aside your busy schedule? When was the last time you truly set aside all those tasks that are vying for your attention that, sure, are important, sure, you should do most of those things, but when was the last time you set those aside and say, no, first, I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus? I mean, just be brutally honest with yourself in this moment. When was the last time that happened? When was the last time that actually occurred in your life? And listen, I'm not talking about coming to church. It's important. I'm not talking about saying a prayer before a meal. I would encourage that as your pastor, certainly. I'm not talking about, you know, trying to be a good person and to live a righteous life. Those things are good. But what I'm talking about is, when was the last time, you set aside all those many different things and you say, I'm going to intentionally spend time with you, Jesus. Yes, I'm busy. Yes, the day is going to be long, but right now, I'm going to start here first. Listen, when you sit under the feet of Jesus, you can find comfort in Him. You can find peace in Him. You can find rest in Him. You can find strength in Him. He's going to guide your path straight. He's going to be with you. You can walk according to His plan, but it must be in that order. Let me just say it like this. What you do with your time shows what you truly believe. What you do with your time, it shows you. It's a mirror of what you truly believe. So what does your life say about where you find your value? What does your life say about your trust in God? What does your life say about the type of kingdom or which kingdom you're building? Church family, only when we choose to sit at Jesus' feet will our lives be in the order that God has called us to, that He desires for us. Everything we do is going to flow out of that. Everything that we do as believers flows out of sitting at the feet of Jesus. It is the first, most important thing we ought to do. So do not let your busy schedules neglect you from that. Do not let your busyness slowly walk away from that promise and truth. That is a slippery slope. Scary place to be. Begin at the feet of Jesus. Trust in Him. If you've not done that today, I pray that you would do it right now in these next few moments. Let God move in your life however He is leading you right now. Let's pray.